Acts was written by Luke, and it's interesting as you compare what Luke volume 1 teaches about Jesus on the earth and Luke volume 2 teaches about Jesus from heaven. The book of Acts is really about Jesus as the actor working through his church by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so in the beginning of Acts, beginning of Luke's gospel, we have, of course, the story of the birth and the life and the growth of Jesus. And a very key moment is when the Holy Spirit is given to Jesus as he's being baptized, and the Father says, "This is my Son, and I am pleased with him." And in a similar way, in Luke volume 2, the book of Acts, we are seeing the smile of God upon the church. They have been the loyal servants of Jesus, who is with them by the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's a beginning of a new Israel. The old Israel was glorious with temple and tabernacle and kings and prophets and priests. But now God is making in Christ a new people, people who are not just from one ethnicity, but a people of every tribe and tongue and people and nation as he gathers his church together. And this morning we're looking particularly from Acts chapter 4, beginning at verse 32. And I'll read. "Now the full number of those who had believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said any of the things that belonged to him was his own. But they had everything in common. And with great power the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. But a man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property, and with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said to Ananias, 'Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You've not lied to man, but to God.' And when Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. And great fear came upon all who heard of it. And the young men rose and wrapped him and carried him out and buried him. And after an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter said to her, 'Tell me whether you sold the land for so much.' And she said, 'Yes, for so much.' But Peter said to her, 'How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out.' Immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And when the young men came in, they found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things. And now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles, and they were all together in Solomon's portico. None of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. So they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats. But as Peter came by, all, at least his shadow, might fall on some of them. And the people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits. And they were all healed. Our Father and our God, we come to you now as the living God, as the God who is as much with us here in this room right now as you were with them in that room 2,000 years ago, as a God who is holy, a God who sees, a God who knows, a God who loves. Thank you that you have given us these scriptures that we can know you better. And I pray that you will now open my mouth, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts together will be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I have 3 points from this scary passage of scripture. First of all, we see the unity of the believers. Verse 32 of chapter 4 is an amazing statement. The full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. That just doesn't happen by accident. Everything was shared in common. This is God's Spirit-breathed unity upon the people of God. It was not uniformity where everybody walks in step exactly alike. God doesn't make Christians with a cookie cutter. They're very different. All kinds of backgrounds and colors and cultures. But there was a unity in the Lord Jesus and in the gathering of the Holy Spirit. And that unity expressed itself through their testimony. Verse 33, the testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. They were on message, and the message was Jesus, through the Spirit, by the Scriptures. They were gathered in that united message. It wasn't about politics. It wasn't about personalities and programs. It was about the person of Jesus Christ. Verse 33, and with great power the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Don't you want to be there? What an amazing blessing from God they experienced together. The risen Jesus was what this early church preached and what this early church practiced. He was in their midst. The good news was just going out from them. They weren't professional preachers. Even the apostles were fishermen and tax collectors and farmers. But the Holy Spirit was upon them, and God was working in them and through them. And their priority was clear, wasn't it? Verse 34, not a needy person among them. Bobby, if you would have given your message about Life 360, you'd have your $7,000 right away in that church. They jumped up and said, we're in. They're committed. There was a sense in which whatever was God's agenda was their agenda. Of course they needed things. We all do. But they realized that their things would take on more value when they're in the hands of Christ, when they're multiplied for the work of the gospel. And so they would lay down their things with willingness, not because the leader pressed down on them and forced. It's not communism. We've been 25 years living under communism. We know what that is. That's not what this was. It was the Holy Spirit moving in the hearts of people and voluntarily saying, we'll give. And then, and as we'll see in chapter 5, they had the right to give or the right not to give. And so the Spirit of God was moving in them. When the Spirit is working, giving is not a burden, but a blessing. It was a joy for them to give. They chose to give. You know, the Bible connects your gifts with your heart. And many times people say, well, you know, our heart tells us, and so we give. But that's really not what the Bible says. Rather, the Bible's focus is you give because you know it's right, and then God tunes your heart to give, to respond to it. If we waited for our hearts to give, we'd have everything our heart wants, and our heart's not always so on task with what God wants. But God says you give and your heart becomes tuned in to the things that God loves, and your priorities begin to change. Your heart will follow your gift. And then you see verse 36, Joseph. That's his name, but his nickname is better known, Barnabas, which is an Aramaic word, which means son of encouragement. And that's probably because he was encouraging. Isn't it great to be known as a guy that is encouraging in a world that there aren't very many people like that? And this is the first time we meet this man, and we're going to see his name 25 more times in the book of Acts, and you'll see his name in five other Bible books. He is a man who gives. The first thing that Luke tells us about Barnabas is that he's a giver, that he's a sacrificial giver, and we'll see him even laying down his own life for the work of the gospel. So that when God's church has a need, God's Spirit touches hearts to meet that need. And that's what's going on here. Our possessions, our precious possessions, take on more value when they're in Christ's hands and when they're advancing Christ's work. So Barnabas is a model of a guy who was a steward. A steward is someone who takes things that are not his own, but he's received them, who is responsible for them, and he manages them well. And Barnabas knows that really nothing in this life is our own anyway. We're not taking it with us. So we are stewarding those things for the season that we have so that we can maximize them for the work of Jesus Christ. And they showed that by the gesture of laying it at the apostles' feet, which is unusual. But I think it's showing that, you know, we see you guys as the Christ-appointed, Christ-anointed leaders. And we, in a sense, giving it to you is showing we're giving it to Jesus himself for that his work would go on. Barnabas was not a mad giver. He was not a sad giver, but he was a glad giver because the Lord loves a cheerful giver. So we see the great unity of the church in their integrity and in their commitment. And did you notice that this division of the Bible in chapter 4 to chapter 5 was not put there by Luke? That came during the 1500s. And if Luke saw that we cut the story in the middle with a chapter division, he'd say, wait a minute, you missed the whole point, because I'm showing you the contrast between the unified church, the blessed church, the sacrificially giving with joy church, and Ananias and Sapphira, the other guys. And it doesn't look quite as bright. And Luke's point is to compare them together. Remember the context. This series of events started in chapter 3 when Peter and John were going up to worship, and they passed the beautiful gate of the temple, and there's a lame man, and it said, hey guy, we don't have any money, but we work for a really influential guy. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. And he does. And he's walking and leaping and praising God. But when the religious officials hear about it, they're threatened. They've never done that before. And they arrest them and warn them and shake them down. And there's this outward persecution. It's the beginning of persecution. And almost every chapter subsequently in the book of Acts will have persecution. But it seems that even with this persecution, the church keeps growing. Never thought of that. There's a reason why Tertullian will say about 150 years after this was written, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. Now, I don't want to be that blood. You probably don't either. But God uses even the sacrifices of his people not to end the church, but to flourish the church. And that was what God was doing. So Satan lost round one. Persecution isn't going to stop things. Well, maybe he's got another idea. And in fact, he does. The other way that Satan is going to introduce now from chapter 5 is something that is a little closer to my heart, and that's hypocrisy. That's lying. That's twisting the truth. And he's not going to be an outward pressure from the government or the authorities, but it'll be lying and hypocrisy that'll come right inside the church. And everybody will be a part of it. And we'll see that that's kind of a more effective way of wrecking the church. And we'll see it in the life of Ananias. So it's an inward attack. And so that's the second point, this inward attack. Verse 1 of chapter 5, we meet this man. Man and wife who have some property, and they decide that they want to give it, but not quite with openness, not quite with truth. And it shows us, doesn't it, that giving is a part of the church. Tithing, in my opinion, is not just for the Old Testament, but it's even for the New Testament. And they're giving, it's part of the life of the church. And outwardly, the way that Luke writes this, outwardly, he's saying that Barnabas, this really good guy, sort of looks like Ananias. I mean, they're prominent guys giving a big offering. So from the perspective of the people, they say, whoa, we really thought Barnabas was amazing. And now we think Ananias is amazing because he also gave this really sacrificial gift. And then verse 7, his wife comes in 3 hours late, just saying, 3 hours late. And her name, you know what her name means, Sapphira? Beautiful. So give her a little grace. She's probably been at the beauty parlor. It took a little while to get out. And the service, isn't it great to know that 3 hours later, the service is still going on? That's why we took the clock down, by the way. So hang on. And you know, 3 hours later, the service is still going on. She's perked up, looking, never looked better, ready to die, actually. And Peter asks her, you know, what about the land? And he says something very important here. This land, it's a song, actually, I just thought of it. This land is your land. But not, don't think of that. What he's saying to them is, this, totally free. This is no pressure. Nobody told them, you have to give this land. Your land is your land. You don't have to give it. But things changed when they said, we are giving it. And as a matter of fact, church, we want you to know, we're giving all of it. Well, then you committed yourself. That's where the lie came. They basically tried to make a show of their giving, and in making a show of their giving, they made themselves guilty before God. And that's the strong word, that they had lied to God. There's nothing wrong by not giving your land. There's nothing wrong even giving part of your land or a percentage. That's totally your call, however you want to do it. But when you lie, that's where the problem comes in. And so there was self-deception. But we learn from Peter, verse 3 of chapter 5, that it was more than just self-deception. It was Satan's deception. Satan filled your heart. And we realize that the church is supposed to be a place of truth, a place where the truth of the Bible and Jesus Christ is made known. And so there ought not be any place in the church for lying and deception and distortion. It will destroy the unity of the church. Warren Wiersbe wrote, "The church is safe so long as Satan is attacking from the outside, but when he gets in the inside, the church is in danger." And so they're denying, again, verse 3, you're lying to the Holy Spirit. And then verse 5, you have not lied to a man, but you've lied to God. And this two verses, 3 and 5, are the clearest teaching in the Bible that the Holy Spirit is God. So when you lie to the Holy Spirit, you're not just lying to a man or a thing or a force, you're lying to God, the third member of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. And so their words were in conflict with their action. Unlike Barnabas, who is a man of integrity, Ananias is a man who has hypocrisy. And, you know, you can imagine the church there in Jerusalem. They're having a great service, preaching and music and praising. And then they have the time where you ever been in black churches? It's great. They walk up and they give the offering, and it's fun. You can dance. You can give the, so they're thrown into the apostles' feet, and they start singing, "I surrender all. I gave it all." But they didn't give it all. And they were lying to the Holy Spirit. They were denying the truth of God. And what's interesting is that their lie is the counterfeit gift of tongues. Earlier, we had seen the gift of tongues praising to God. Now they're using their tongue to lie to God. And so Satan has his own gift of tongues, and it's the alternative of the praise of God. You know that one time the $100 bill was having a conversation with the $1 bill. And the $100 bill was pretty proud. He said, "You know, you should see the places that I go. I'm in all those resorts on the Kohala Coast. I'm there in the nightclub. I'm there in the restaurants. I'm there at the golf course." And the $1 bill's rather ashamed, and he says, "Well, actually, I've never been to any of those places, but I'm in church every Sunday." And so verse 2, it says, they kept back some of those things. And what's interesting, that verse 2, kept back, is the same word used in the book of Joshua, in the Greek version of it, by the man named Achan. You know that story? God said, "You go into Jericho and you're going to win the victory, and what you win will be mine." And there's a parallel, because just as the church it was going into Jerusalem, advancing the kingdom of God in the risen Jesus Christ, so in the book of Joshua, they were advancing the new kingdom that was established through the law of Moses and the covenant. And God showed his holiness in both places. And Achan just couldn't keep his eyes off something special in Jericho, and he took it back to his tent, and he buried a hole and he put it down. And the interesting thing, what he didn't know, is God's eyes was on that thing too. And God saw it, even there buried in the ground. And Achan eventually was really Achan because the ground swallowed him up and killed him. In the same way that we see the end of Ananias and Sapphira, we see the holiness of God. The fact that he stands for his truth. And no wonder, chapter 5, verse 5, great fear came upon all who heard it. I ain't going to that church. I'm staying away from that church. Verse 11, great fear came upon the whole church and all who heard these things. I'll bet nobody in the small group was saying, well, I like to think about God in the way I like to think about God. No, God was showing what he really was. Holy and awesome and true and powerful. And don't change things with God. And so we see this is the first time, verse 11, chapter 5, that Luke will use this word church. And when he uses it, it's a sharp line. Who's in and who's out? Who belongs and who doesn't belong? And so he's launching the church with truth, with holiness. Now, why does this happen? I would almost put some money down that if you go out to our little town and say to the people, hey, why didn't you come to church today? Out of 10 people, 7, 8, 9 of them are going to say, are you kidding? Those hypocrites, I don't want anything to do with a preacher like Blair. I don't want anything to do with those guys, those hypocrites. You'll hear that, even in our little town. And God is showing at the beginning of the church that that's not the way it's supposed to be. God is showing that the church is supposed to be a place where you do what you say you do and you don't do what you say you don't do. And the openness, the transparency is what God is trying to show right at the beginning. And sadly, we find verse 5, Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his life. He literally died. Then his wife, verse 10, she literally dies. Notice the Bible does not say they went to hell. And I think if they were trusting in Jesus, we're going to see Ananias and Sapphira, and they're going to have some stories to tell. But if your trust is in Jesus, you're not going to go to heaven or hell based upon your offering. You go to heaven or hell based upon your salvation, trusting in the Lord Jesus. So it's very possible they just took the express route and got there before us so that the church would learn a lesson that God is holy and not messing around. Remember, even in the book of Leviticus, they set up this tabernacle and they called the priests from the line of Aaron. And the first two appointed to the priesthood were the sons of Aaron, named Nadab and Abihu. And here in Leviticus chapter 10, the Bible says Nadab and Abihu offered a strange fire on the altar of God. We're not quite sure what that is. And both those guys were taken out by the fire. So even being the son of the high priest isn't going to save you. If you want to serve the Lord, there's a standard, there's an expectation, there's a holiness. Now thank God, this isn't the normal in most churches. We'd be dead if it was. But the God that was meeting with them 2,000 years ago is the God who's meeting with us now. He's the same. Maybe he's given us a window of mercy for all of our hypocrisy, but we ought to recognize his holiness. And the third thing we see from this scripture is the advance of the church. Verse 13, none of the rest dared join them. The people held them in high esteem. Isn't it interesting? You know, like a moth drawn to the flame. You know, obviously the moth knows if you go into the flame, it's going to consume you. But there's this attraction to the fire. And so the people around said, man, there's something there. There's reality. There's power. There's life. There's truth. There's a manifestation of God is among them. But I don't know if I want to be there. And honestly, that ought to be in our hearts. We need to understand that the God we worship is more than just our pal, more than just our buddy. He's the holy creator God who made all things. Every breath you take, every heartbeat you're given are on loan from him. And therefore he deserves our worship and our respect and our honor. And we ought to, I have nothing of this hypocrisy in our own lives. And so we see the sense of danger of God, but also verse 12, many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles. This is the mercy of God. God wasn't just in the killing business. God is in the saving business. In fact, the people did something unusual, even bringing them sick people out on the streets and saying, well, maybe if the shadow of this apostle will touch me, maybe I'll be healed. Now you would say, well, that's strange. But it happened. This was something of the unique moment of this early church where the power of God was seen in a very dramatic way. And I, you know, we've seen their concern for the theology and the truth and all of that. God doesn't say, first of all, you have to get all your theology straight, then you'll be saved. No, God says, come and be saved. And when you get saved, you'll start to get your theology straight. And they'll begin to understand who God was. And so verse 14, more than ever, isn't that great? More than ever, believers were added to the Lord. Multitudes of both men and women. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. Praise God. This is awesome. Multitudes, people coming. And do you think they heard the story about Ananias and Sapphira dropping dead in church? I have a feeling it hit the coconut wireless and circled around the city pretty quick. But that didn't keep them away. They began to realize this is the living God. This is a God we need, a God who is on us, the God who sees us, a God who can raise the dead. And so, paradoxically, they were on the one hand, verse 13, afraid, and then verse 14, they were added. And that's probably a good way to come into the faith, knowing that God is really God and that we shouldn't mess around with him. And so it's a great story, and I pray that it'll be an encouragement to you to understand that there's a reason why Barnabas is lifted up as an example of integrity. And then there's a reason why Ananias and his beautiful wife Sapphira are also described as an example of the way we really don't want to be. Half-hearted, lying, deceitful. May God give us openness. If you don't want to give the land, don't give your land. It belongs to you. But if you say, hey, I'm in, and especially if you say, hey, I'm all in, I would say it's probably a good idea to do what you say you're going to do, because this is the living God. I was thinking about 45 years ago, I heard a sermon that I have still remembered all four points. And I was in Jackson, Mississippi. And I was in a ministry down there called, it was called Voice of Calvary. And was helping in this kind of urban ministry thing. And went one Sunday night to this, it was a black church. And the preacher got up and he literally had a shaved head. And it shined his head. Now a lot of guys have that, but then it was a bit unusual. And he was introduced by somebody, I forget who, and they said, "Tonight Mr. Clean is gonna preach." And he got up and he was kind of big and the head and the whole thing. And he says, "Tonight I wanna tell you four things that God does not know." And I was already a student and theology, and I thought, man, I got to listen to that. What are four things that God doesn't know? And he said, "First of all, I'm going to tell you, God does not know a sin that he doesn't hate. Secondly, God doesn't know a sinner that he doesn't love. Thirdly, God does not know any way to get to heaven except through Jesus Christ. And fourthly, God doesn't know a better time to get saved than right now." No wonder I remember that sermon. And that's true. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're grateful that you are honest with us, that you see us inside and outside. You see our activities and our thoughts and our hearts, our bank books and our plans, and you want them all to bring glory to your name. You want them all to be consistent with our walk with Jesus, so that when we said, like the little kid here in the service said, "Jesus is the boss," you want that to be true. And you don't want us to be hypocrites. You don't want us to be half-hearted. And so I pray for help, because I have a lot of hypocrisy. And I pray for forgiveness for my hypocrisy, that you will cleanse me by the blood of Christ, and that you'll cleanse each one of us by your great mercy that you have given to us. Lord, we want to walk in truth. And we pray for the power of the Holy Spirit, that we'll have the strength to walk our talk, that we'll have the strength to be a people of consistency and integrity, and that we'll have a testimony, and that this church would have a testimony, that the town of Kohala would know that the living God is worshipped by those people. And maybe we better stay away, or maybe we better come, but either way, God is there. And may that be something real in Kalahikiola. And so, Father, we thank you that there's no better time to get saved than right now. And I pray if anyone needs Jesus, you will open their hearts, and that you will give them the gift of repentance and the gift of faith, that they will call upon your name. And we give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.